I want to wish you all a Merry Christmas again. Merry Christmas. Woo, some of you are in the Christmas spirit. Hopefully those of you online actually said it. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
There we go. Amen. You know, I didn't say this last week, but I really want to thank those who decorated the church and has just put these wonderful, beautiful decorations up. Can you give them a round of applause? They do this to worship God, in a sense, of just wanting to decorate and praise Him and make things beautiful so that we can remember what Christ has done for us during the season. So thank you so much. Those of you who put this up have amazing talents, because you would not want me to do this. It would not look this way. But well done. We're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. For those of you who are new here this morning, my name is Peter O'Neill. I'm the senior pastor, and we've been going through the book of Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 29, and just to recap where we're at, this is a chapter that is all about judgment. It's pretty sad, and we saw in the very first part of Isaiah 29 that King Ahaz had made some terrible decisions about letting the dominant culture of that time influence how he thinks, feels, and acts about God, and he went away from God and led the nation away from God, and God judges them, and that comes to fruition in 701 BC when the major world power at that time, Assyria, comes and surrounds the capital city of Jerusalem and conquers multiple cities in the nation of Judah. And miraculously, Jesus shows up. It'll say the angel of the Lord in your Bible, or it might say the messenger of the Lord. It actually is messengers. It wasn't an angel. It was actually Jesus Christ pre-incarnate come in and destroyed 185,000 soldiers in the Assyrian army, which was a big deal. And we saw last week that when King Ahaz allowed that dominant culture to influence the way he thinks, feels, and acts, which in turn influenced the nation, we saw there were some consequences last week to allowing that happen. We saw that the spiritual leaders become just dead to the truth. They make excuses of why they should ignore the truth. And we saw that wisdom and knowledge and worship just dies in the nation. That a nation will start going down a path where people who are just rational and who love God look at what's happening and go, why are you doing that? Like, why do you believe that? And then why are you doing the things that you're doing? It makes no sense. Well, it's because it's part of God's judgment. He allows a nation to become just blind to the truth and allows wisdom to just die. And if you remember, wisdom is living out what you know in real life, in practical terms. Well, today, at the very end of Isaiah 29, verses 15 through 24, we're going to find out what that root problem is to that particular sin that comes up. What is the root problem that is at the very basis? Think of it as a tree, in effect. As you know how, if you have an apple tree will only produce good fruit if its tree and its root systems are healthy, right? But if the roots go bad, it's going to produce bad fruit or no fruit at all. So that's happening in the nation of Judah. And we could talk about that even happening in our nation of America. When a worldview comes in, there's this root problem why it's allowed to come in. And God's going to address that. And then the last part of Isaiah 29, after he's addressed, like, this is the reason why things are happening in this nation, why this particular worldview has allowed the nation to transform the way they think, feel, and act that are contrary to God, he's going to go and talk about this root problem and speak against the lies that people believe that are at the root of that problem. You guys tracking with me? Okay, so we got the root problem. What is it? And then we're going to say God's response at the very end of chapter 29, all right? So let's go and just start off by looking at what that root problem is. We're going to look just at Isaiah 29, verses 15 through 16. So go ahead and open your Bible up to Isaiah chapter 29, verse 15. Those of you at home, please join us. And let's find what this root problem is that is behind a culture or a worldview influencing a nation to think, feel, and act contrary to God. Isaiah 29, verse 15. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, "Who sees us and who knows us? Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" Stop right there. Okay, what's going on here? Well, Isaiah, again, he's addressing that root problem. What's at the root of when a worldview comes in and transforms the way a nation thinks, feels, and acts? What's happened? What's caused the bad fruit to be produced? Well, he begins by just talking about more of the scheming that's happening in the background. When this root problem occurs, people are scheming in the background, twisting things to make it their will, and leaving God out of it. So that's what he's talking about they're doing in the darkness. And we may have seen this back in the nation of Judah in about 730 BC. They were either scheming with the Egyptians to fight against the Assyrians, or they were scheming with the Assyrians to fight against the nation of Israel and the nation of Aram. The point is, there's something happening in the darkness when people fail to root themselves in God and instead root themselves in something else. And is this happening today? Do we see scheming happening in the background of American politics today? Amen. Yes, there is. There is. Now, I don't want us to get down rabbit trails. We as Christians can go down in conspiracy theories, and some of them are true and some of them are just crazy. I'm not trying to say which ones are right or which ones are wrong, okay? We could have a Sunday school class on that, but we've got to keep it godly, right? But here's one that I found quite interesting as the truth came up. You all know Elon Musk, right? If you don't know who Elon Musk is, he's a rich guy that bought Twitter just recently. And when he bought Twitter, Twitter was found to have actually suppressed information that was distributed through their social media platform. They're now unveiling and showing through emails that, yes, indeed, Twitter officials and management was suppressing what they called misinformation to the public. Now, you could say whether that's right or wrong, it's a private platform, whatever your view is, I understand. But what I want you to see here is, just like back in Judah, there's people scheming in the background, and just like today, there's people scheming in the background because of one important truth. They forgot God in their planning. When you leave God out of the equation, that scheming happens in the background because there's an elite group of people that want to influence the population to go a certain path. And now this can happen on any side of the aisle in politics, right? People have that, what's that nature everybody has? Sin nature, right? So it doesn't matter in our politics if you're a Democrat, an independent, or a Republican. It doesn't matter. Everybody has a sin nature. So we as Christians have to be very observant of what's going on in our nation before we start just saying one side's righteous and one side's evil. No, it actually happens in both parties. And what I want us to see, though, is once again, the Bible is real to life. It's saying when you allow a culture, a dominant worldview, to influence the way you think, feel, and act in a nation, one thing that's going to happen is people are going to start scheming in the background. And so just like in Judah, when they were influenced by the Assyrians and worshiped the gods in Aram, the nation of Abraham, they allowed their culture to be influenced, and they changed what they worshiped, why they worshiped, and everything. It's the same thing happening in our culture. As our culture drifts away from God, we start seeing these things pop up more and more. And once again, the Bible says, yeah, you should expect that. That's what happens. But I haven't told you what the root problem is yet, have I? That actually shows up in verse 16. The root problem behind all this scheming in the background is this one simple truth. People do not understand their relationship with the holy God of the universe. The root problem is pride. And what Isaiah does is show us how this root problem can show up in three different ways in verse 16. That people can distort their understanding of their relationship with God in three different ways. That if you allow it to happen, It will completely distort how you view everything in life. And the root of it is pride. And what do I mean there is saying, like, I know what is true. I have it figured out. I got this all locked down. I understand it. Let me tell you how things are. And we push our particular view. And what we have done there, instead of God being God and the creator, we, the creation, have elevated ourselves to his position and say, I know how this universe works. And many of us have done this. I've done this before. Even as Christians, we can fall into this faulty worldview. The world, our culture, certainly does this. And you're going to see that there's three different ways that this pops up, this root of pride. What are the three ways? Well, look at verse 16 again, because it actually comes out in this beautiful analogy between a potter, the person who is making the pot, and the clay, which is the pot, okay? So you have the creator in the creation. And look, there's going to be three things that he points out in verse 16. He says, surely you have things turned around in verse 16. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say to him who made it, he did not make me? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? All of that thinking in verse 16 is rooted in this thinking of pride, this root of pride. So what are the three different ways that people can fall into a faulty worldview? The first one is right there in the very beginning. The first root of pride shows up when the potter is esteemed, it says. Or think of that as the potter is equal to the clay pot. So people can have a faulty worldview when they think they are equal to God. When people take that seat of God and say, you know, I'm the same of God, that distorts how people think, their thoughts, their feelings, their actions. Now, is it true that we, the creation, are equal to God? No, we're not. But it's very easy to get in there. I mean, when we look at the world, we only see it through a finite perspective. And we can look at the world and say, why is this happening? Why is there so much evil and suffering? Why don't we love and treat people better? Why doesn't God do something about this? How could God allow this to happen, right? We can get in a particular perspective where we go, you know what? I have a few words that I like to talk to God about how he's doing things wrong. What's the root of that? Pride. It's sin. Yeah, you're right. But it's just like what Pastor Rob had talked about a couple weeks ago in his sermon when he quoted a J. Vernon McGee. You guys remember that quote that he had said? He said, this is God's universe, and God does things his way. You may think you, and I put the you may think you have a better way, but you don't have a universe. When you compare yourself to God, it is like comparing apples to oranges. In fact, that's even a terrible analogy, because God is nothing like an apple or an orange. We are nothing like God, and how dare we think that we are equal to God to tell him how to do things? Now, when I was thinking about this, is what happens in a person's life that would cause them to come to this particular worldview, or any of these three worldviews that distort the way we think, feel, and act? And there's two big ones that I think you could add other ones to them, but there are two big ones that come to mind for me. One, we all have that one nature again. What is it called? Sin nature, right? And our sin nature distorts the way we think, feel, and act. It can distort us into a view that we think we're equal to God. But one thing that happens a lot in people's lives that can distort your worldview is trauma. When something happens that's traumatic, and if you don't work through it in a proper way and grieve, it will distort the way you think, feel, and act about the world. For example, if you have experienced a divorce, that can distort, that is trauma, that can distort how you view the world. If you have a child that got sick and died, or if you have a spouse that got sick and died, that is trauma that can distort how you view the world. If you failed at a job and got fired, that can distort how you view the world. If you went to school and you failed there, and now you're trying to figure out what you're doing, that can distort how you view the world. anything in life can be traumatic and cause us to question what God says is the truth, because we're filtering it through our experience and we're trying to make sense of the world. And one of the things we can do is we go, you know what? God's got it all wrong. This isn't fair. This isn't right. I can't believe he didn't, you know, show up for me. I can't believe he's not, you know, listening to me. And we can put ourselves in the position of God that we know better. And in fact, actually, a lot of world religions put themselves in the seat of God, people in the seat of God, where, you know, you can become, like in Hinduism, everything's a god almost. You know, you got millions of gods. In Buddhism, nothing's God, and you can transcend into the nirvana. Any religion or cult can twist things to make it sound like we're equal to God. God says, hey, watch out for that. When you allow yourselves to be influenced by another culture, another dominant worldview, and it changes the way you think, feel, and act, one of the things that can distort is that you start thinking you're equal to God. But there's more in verse 16 as well. That's that root of pride, how it can show up. Second, the root of pride can make people think there is no God. That's what he says there. He says, shall the thing made say of him who made it, he did not make me? So basically, what he's saying here is, you had nothing to do with me. I formed myself, or it came from something to nothing to something, whatever it might be. We can distort the way we think, feel, and act with this worldview that there is no God. So if think about that, and I used to be an atheist. If you met me 23 years ago, I would have been an atheist. I didn't believe there was a God. I was in college. I was influenced by multiple things. And just, I actually made fun of Christians and all of this worldview of God, there is a God and we're all accountable. And there's this Moses and there was this Noah and the flood. Oh, come on, you guys are foolish. Just absolutely ridiculous. I really believe that, you know, oh, you know, we actually were created out of nothing. Because that's actually, let's talk about evolution. Evolution believes in magic because it says that something came from nothing. Does that happen in our world? Now you could say, well, but, you know, Christians have the same problem. God made something out of nothing. Yeah, but at least there's an active individual, an independent designer there, not nothingness. Nothing doesn't create something. Nothing creates nothing, right? It's nothing. It doesn't have form. It doesn't have substance. It's just nothing. Even saying the word gives it some sense of form, but it's nothing is nothing. But so evolutionists believe that, you know, magic happened and the universe popped into existence, Big Bang, and all of us were goo. And that goo evolved over the millennia to form bacteria, and bacteria form complex organisms, and complex organisms went down the line until finally you and I came into existence. Now think about that particular worldview. If you believe that we're just random goo that came together, like I once believed, and our thoughts and feelings are just the results of chemical processes happening in our brain, then you live in a depressing worldview that is always going to come to a depressing conclusion. Life is meaningless and nothing really matters. That's what can happen when you allow a worldview to influence the way you think, feel, and act that is contrary to God. That root of pride, trying to understand the universe, not only can lead us to think we're equal to God, but it can lead some people to think that there is no God. And do we see that in our culture today? Do we see that in our culture today? Yeah, trying to get you guys to wake up. Yeah, we do. In fact, actually, if you look at the numbers of what people believe in America, it's staggering how much atheism and other kind of religions that believe there is no God are increasing. There's one last root of pride that can come up, and this impacts a lot of people. I think this one, these other two might even be the result of this one in the beginning. The third and last root of pride that we see in verse 16 is that it can make people think that God is disconnected from his creation, or really God doesn't care. That God doesn't show up when I really need him. And I think many of us have been in that boat before. This comes back to that idea of trauma. If you've experienced a traumatic event in your life, and I'm not just talking about somebody dying, think of something that really scared you, that made you feel uncomfortable, that challenged what you believe. That can make you come to this conclusion that God doesn't care, that he's disconnected. And we can feel this way sometimes, and a lot of people do, is when you're praying and you don't get the answer you want, or that, let's just be honest, that we feel we need, we can become very disillusioned about who God is and come to the conclusion, well, he must just not care about me. And I've been there before. I've been there before and had many words with him. And he has helped me walk through that. But what I realized that I had to do in those moments when I came to this incorrect worldview is I usually had to grieve something traumatic, or I had to come to accept a truth that I didn't want to accept. For instance, some of you don't know this, but in 2009, I was working as a chemist in California and had a back injury. My L5L S1 disc blew out. And I literally couldn't walk. And I got surgery. It helped. But I still wanted to do things like I had always done it before I hurt my back. And then in 2018, just started making some bad decisions about the care of my back. And after walking through that grieving process, I realized I had to die to myself. I had to die to my expectations that I can't do what I used to do, and that this new normal is okay, and that it wasn't God's fault. He had been there all the way through it. He was always there. He cared about me. I had to come to accept this new normal. And I didn't want that. I wanted him to fix it. I want things like they always were. God, this would make me happy if you would just do this. And he says, listen, there's something you need to realize. You can still be Peter and be broken. And I still love you. You can still serve me. It'll just be in a different way. Now, I know I'm going to say this. I'm going to get some looks. Those of you who are more mature in the faith have experienced this as you've grown older, right? You can't do the things you once wanted to do. Your brain says you can, right? You think you're 20 years old, but the body says, no, you can't. God wants us to understand that we're more than just our physical limitations. And he does care about you. And he does give us hope for a future where that'll be addressed. So, God tells us what the root of all of that problem is. That the root is really, we have a misunderstanding of a relationship with God. And the root of that is really pride. And that can show up in three different ways, he talks about, using this potter and clay analogy. The pot or the clay can think they're equal to God, or there is no God, or that God doesn't care, he's disconnected from his creation, and all of those are lies. So the rest of Isaiah 29, verses 17 through 24, actually address those three incorrect worldviews that are rooted in pride. So let's go ahead and open to Isaiah 29 again, and look with me at verses 17 through 24, and see if you can spot how God answers these three incorrect worldviews that we're equal to God, there is no God, or God doesn't care. Verse 17. Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be churned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear in the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off, who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves in the gate, and churns aside the just by empty words. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst. They will hallow my name and hallow the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. These also who err in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. How does God answer those three particular false worldviews that are rooted in pride? Right, there is no God. I'm equal to God. God doesn't care. Well, the first, he's going to answer it in four different ways, those three different worldviews. The first one that he points out is God shows in verse 17 that these elites that are scheming in the background and think they're equal to God, that they have enough authority to do whatever they want to the people in their nation, these elites are not his equals, and he actually gives them a role reversal. This is verse 17. Now, you missed that probably when you read it, because verse 17, if you looked at it, it talks about Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and a fruitful field esteemed as a forest, or equal to a forest. How did I get that out of there? Well, Isaiah actually repeatedly, in the book of Isaiah, repeatedly uses the forest of Lebanon to talk about the high-ranking officials, the uppity-uppers, the people scheming in the background. He often uses that as an illustration to describe those people. In the fields, the fruitful fields, or maybe you have orchard in your translation, think of that as like the common people. And so what he's saying is, and I think he's actually talking about the millennial kingdom here when Jesus returns a second time and sets up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. What he's saying is going to happen there is that some of these people who are in power now, manipulating things, pushing people to believe these false worldviews, to allow the culture to influence the way they think, feel, and act, these elites that are scheming in the background are going to be put in place, shown that they're not equal to God, and they're going to become like a common peasant in this kingdom, this millennial kingdom. And you might say, well, aren't they going to go to hell? Well, remember, not everybody dies in that 7-year tribulation period right before Jesus returns. There's going to be some people who still have not put their faith in Christ that survive that 7-year tribulation. They're going to still be there on the present earth when Jesus reigns as king. So some of them are going to be put in their places. But there's a role reversal here. And that is to show who really is in charge, that there is no equal to God. Not even these people who scheme and seem like they have maybe unlimited power over the directions of our lives. God says, no, they don't have the power like I do. I'll put them in their place. I'll show that there's no equal to me. You guys see that in that passage? Yeah, maybe. All right. The next thing God shows, though, in answering another question is, well, does God, you know, the false worldview, the false belief where we believe God just really doesn't care. Well, he says, no. In verses 18 through 19, God actually is showing the downtrodden, those who are being impacted by whatever terrible scheming that's happening, just are living in poverty, those who are blind, those who are deaf and cannot hear. He shows that he does care about us and cares specifically about their physical problems. You'll see that in verses 18 and 19, right? The deaf shall hear, the eyes of the blind shall see, the humble shall also increase their joy, and the poor among men shall rejoice. He's talking about, I understand your suffering here. And this is the particular group in our culture, in any nation, you know, that is really suffering to such a degree that we take pity on them, right? You see a poor person, you see someone who is blind, you see someone who can't hear, you see someone who cannot walk, and we have compassion for them because they're in a state that we wish we could change, but we cannot. Some of it is just the result. We live in a fallen world and diseases happen. Some of it is they're just born blind or deaf. But all these things will be addressed in the millennial kingdom, where people who are blind shall see because they have a resurrected body. Those who cannot hear will hear. And those who are poor will be rich because Christ is king and they serve him. Now, this reminded me of the mission trip that myself and 700 people went just this past month on October 29th through November 5th. We support a mission agency down in the nation of Jamaica called the Caribbean Christian Center for the Deaf. Have you guys heard of that before? If you haven't, just know that they are a mission organization that we support, that your giving actually helps us give to them. And they run a school down there for the kids in Jamaica because kids that have no hearing are sort of treated like second-class citizens. A lot of the parents don't know what to do. A lot of parents don't care to do anything. And so these poor kids just sort of have no place in the culture down there in Jamaica. So these wonderful Christians have decided to have a boarding school where the kids can come. Some of them are dropped off. Some of them actually live there. And they teach them just regular mathematics. They teach them how to read. They teach them how to sign. It's a beautiful ministry that if you're ever interested in going down there, we usually go down there once a year in that October, November time period with Mike Petty. Mike, can you raise your hand? So if you want to go down there, see Mike over there. Those of you online, I'm sorry you can't see him. But while I was down there, we just went, and while I was down there, it was really interesting. One of the evenings, a group of us were talking with some of the young adults that worked at Def Can Coffee. One of the things that they do there is they try to teach the kids a career so that they can be a productive citizen in their culture. And one of the things that they teach them is how to grind and make coffee beans, and they make some of the delicious coffee you have ever drank. I mean, it is really good. Well, some of these young adults were there out in the evening. I think Kingsley and maybe Grace, we were there. We were talking with them. I can't remember their names. But as Kingsley and Grace were helping sign for us, a couple of them said that they really love cars and that they had modified their cars and their exhaust. I thought, oh, that's pretty cool. And then they started telling us that one of them had even modified the exhaust so it shoots flames out the back. I thought, well, that's something I want to see. So we went over to their cars and they, you know, turned it on, and sure enough, there was flames popping out the back and everything, and they were revving their engines and stuff. But something impactful happened to me there that almost brought tears to my eyes. One of the guys that owned the car, as we were looking at it, he came over and we're writing on a pad to each other, and he wrote down to me, "How does it sound?" And that just struck me. I was like, oh yeah, you can't hear. Now, they can feel the vibrations. They could feel it when they read the engine, but they couldn't hear it. And I don't know if it was appropriate or not, but I was compelled to tell him, I was like, I wish you could hear it. It sounds awesome. And I told him, one day you will hear. When Christ comes again and you get a resurrected body, you will be able to hear these things, and I wish that day could be today. I'm excited that you're going to be able to hear one day. Now, I don't know if I insulted him or not by saying that. And when I tried to talk to him, again, I don't know sign language, so writing on pads, and I got distracted. But my heart broke for this young man who loves Jesus, loves to modify his car and make it tricked out, and it was just cool. And I'm not a car guy, and I actually thought it was really cool. But it was beautiful, and it just reminded me of this passage here where he's saying, yeah, God does care. And you might say, well, then why don't you do something, God? Why aren't you doing something? If you care about our physical problems, why don't you come and fix it for me? Well, that's pretty easy, actually. Because there's something more important than hearing or seeing, and that is everlasting life. If Jesus came back 23 years ago, I would not be in the kingdom of heaven. When were you saved? If Jesus came back before then, you would not be a part of the kingdom of heaven. God waits right now with tears as we live in this cursed world, waiting, longing for his plans to unfold when Christ returns, so he can show that he cares and he loves and he wants to help us with our physical problems, and the blind will see and the deaf will hear. But he says, I want more in my kingdom. I want the gospel to go out, the good news that you can be forgiven and have everlasting life and be a part of the kingdom forever and ever with resurrected bodies that don't grow old, that don't get sick, that don't get diseases. That will happen one day. And you're going to have to suffer now, I know. But one day I will fix it all. And no longer will you have to suffer. So God, in this passage, clearly speaks against that worldview that says God doesn't care. No, he cares. He's waiting to make himself known, for these miracles to occur, and for us to rejoice and worship him because of them. So God speaks against being equals by saying, no, there's going to be role reversal with those elites. God shows that he cares about the downtrodden's physical needs. He also shows that he cares about injustice that we experience in this world as well in verses 20 through 21. He talks about the terrible one, the scornful one, and all who watch for iniquity, who make a man an offender by the word. Basically, he's pointing out all the different ways that we can experience just injustice in our life. It can come from a terrible one. Think of like a tyrant, a person who's a dictator who forces their will upon you, whatever that might look like, from a national level down to just a relationship that you have with someone. He speaks against those scornful ones. These are people who know the truth but love to do wrong. He says, I know you experience that in this world. I understand that. And one day you will have justice. But right now, you have to endure. And those who watch for iniquity and make a man an offender by the word, basically, these are people who are giving false testimony in a judicial scene. So you have a court case, someone's lying about something you did, making false accusations against you, and everybody believes. Have you ever had that when you were a kid or your kids or grandkids that you've seen before? Where, you know, I don't want to pick on my kids because they're going to have some trauma and have to get counseling later on in life. But I did that with my sister. I have two sisters. Growing up, you know, I would have done nothing. I was an angel. My sister had done something, which wasn't true. I was the instigator. Although she was the planner sometimes. She would make these wonderful plans and say, go do this. And I would get in trouble. And I'd be like, but she told me to. And I would be the only one that gets punished. You know, we experience that in life where we get falsely accused of something. And boy, does anger pop up, doesn't it? Because of that injustice, I shall not have someone speak against me. Thou shalt not do this. I did nothing wrong. Thy mouth lies. You know, we want to say that and just be like, bah. God says, I know you experienced that. Some people experience that at a terrible level where their whole lives are ruined. And some might think, well, God doesn't care. God says, no, I do care. I see the injustice. And they will be judged one day. Either Christ will have paid for their sins, or they're going to have to pay for their sins in eternity in hell. There will be justice. So God shows, no, we're not equals, you elites. It's going to be a role reversal. Yes, I do care about the physical and the injustices that happen in this world. The last one he points out is God shows that he does exist, and all people of this world will worship him in verses 22 through 24. He actually starts going down and looking at the Abrahamic covenant. Now, for those of you who can't remember, if you go to Genesis 12 through about 36, it deals with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then after that, it deals with Joseph and his brothers, Jacob's sons, and they just did terrible stuff. The whole Egypt thing starts from that. But right here, God's going back to the Abrahamic covenant where he promised he would bless all the nations through him. And then he kind of refers to Abraham's grandson, Jacob, where the nation of Israel started, really. If you don't remember, God changed Jacob's name to what? Israel. And Israel means to wrestle or prevail with God. And God's reminding them, I made these promises in the past, and the world and others might forget these promises, but I won't. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the great I am. And in the end, everybody will acknowledge me. And even verse 24, he says, even those who err in spirit will come to this understanding, and those who complain will learn the truth, okay? So one day, God is going to show that he does exist to the world. And I believe he's probably pointing out, not just through the works of the Holy Spirit as he goes forth and helps people be born again when they hear the gospel. I do think he's also pointing to when Jesus returns a second time and he is king of the earth. There'll be no obscurity. There'll be no fog that's over people's eyes. Jesus will be there right there, and now the whole world will understand who God is when he returns. So let's just put everything we learn in this nice, neat little box, because this is how I like to think. Yeah, if you have your bulletin, those of you at home as well, if you want to flip to that, this is what I want you to see that's happening in this passage right here. God's addressing these false beliefs or these false worldviews that come when we allow a culture to influence how we think, feel, and act in ways that are contrary to God. He says the false beliefs that can pop up in a nation, a culture that starts going down that road is people think they're equal to God, there is no God, or that God is disconnected, he doesn't care about us. And God answers those saying, no, there is no equal to me, and I'm going to show the role reversal that you might think these people are just powerful, but they're going to be nothing in the millennial kingdom to come. Everybody's going to worship me. So that whole belief that there is no God is going to be very apparent that there is a God of this universe. And God does understand our physical needs and the injustices that we suffer. And one day those things will be undone and justice will happen. And we'll all be rejoicing and worshiping the Lord. So what should you take away today? Taking that all in, this is what I want you to walk away with today. If you dig to the root problem of all cultural worldviews, I mean, if you really dig in any of the worldviews that we have in our world today or in the past, you will see that they distort your relationship with God. When you get your relationship with God and twist it, you believe you're equal to God, there is no God, that God doesn't care, it will influence the way you think, feel, and act about this world. But when you have a correct worldview and you see the world through that correct worldview, that biblical worldview, that's when you see things in a new light. That's when life's important questions get answered. Like, where do I come from? Why am I here? Does this all really matter? What's my purpose in life? All of those get answered when you fully understand your relationship with God and who he is and who you are in relationship to him. If you walk down that road, life's questions will be answered. Amen? Let's pray.